I'm going to be doing a new sermon series for the next 6 weeks, and I fully intended to finish my Roman series and really kind of felt God had other plans, so we're going to do something crazy and adventurous and see if we can do what God wants and see if it works out. I thought it might. How many of you know that pastors, when they get together, they talk? Some of you are saying, do pastors ever stop talking? And the answer is no. But we talk to each other at times as well. And there were these three pastors that got together, presumably over food, because we also eat. And they were talking about their churches, and one said, you know, I've been having a problem with bats in the church. The other two guys said, so have we. Incredible thing how that worked out. Not just because it's a joke, but because they must have really had a problem with bats. And the first guy said, well, I got so fed up, I came into the church and I had my shotgun and I just started firing. I only hit a couple of them and I missed most and I put a bunch of holes in the building and now the church is quite upset. Next guy said, well, I wasn't that foolish. I trapped them all, took them in my car, drove out in the middle of the countryside, and let them go. There are some people here. You would be very pleased with that, right? Protect those poor, innocent little creatures. They are kind of cute, little bats. He said, by the time I got back to the church, they had beaten me back. The third minister said, well, I solved my problem. Really? What in the world did you do? He says, I baptized and confirmed them. I haven't seen them since. An interesting joke, isn't it? He might have gotten rid of the bats. He might have some other problems. Why is it at times that the church is not victorious, growing, thriving, being all that it can be? That's not a ploy for the army this week. I've asked Karen, and she beautifully made this presentation in front of you this morning, and you will see six things on there. Actually, some of you can't see the bottom one, but the bottom one says, be filled with the Spirit. And then we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit, being devoted to each other, encouraging each other, being devoted to the Word, and finally, boldly proclaiming the gospel. I really believe that those elements can be a key part of building a victorious church. And so over the next 6 weeks, this is where I'm going. Some of you might like to actually have a clue as to where we're going in the sermons. This will help you out. You're welcome to write down the scripture passages beforehand, and you'll know where we're going. In fact, it may be quite beneficial to come all read up and ready to hear what the Lord is going to say about those particular items. Last week, we talked about what the church, in a sense, shouldn't be about, right? Kind of from a negative standpoint, what kind of stuff should the church get rid of? And we talked about cleaning God's house, getting rid of the junk that builds up in God's house, and we're not talking about physical, material junk, but things that we talked about last week, gossip and complaining and anger and jealousy, things like that. And it's all well and good to talk about what to get rid of, right? But from a positive standpoint, now I want to talk about, okay, if we've cleaned up the junk, we've cleaned up God's house, what should God's house look like? What should church be like? I would assume that probably everyone here in this room would say, well, the church ought to be victorious, right? How many here thinks that the church should not be victorious? Get out. No, I'm just kidding. No, the church should be victorious, right? It really should. How does that happen? And we could think about it. Well, what kind of program should we have? to have a victorious church. And there's all kinds of children's programs, and there's adult Bible study programs, and you can be a seeker church, and you can be a purpose-driven church. And if you go to enough church growth seminars, you will find every slogan in the book, you'll find every program imaginable. There's a B in there. Thank you. Dick and Barb are going to go to Congress, and they will have seminars and workshops all about building the church, and many of them very effective. Oftentimes what happens in a church, from a pulpit especially, is all kinds of good self-help counseling and good advice. Not necessarily saying there's a problem with good advice. Probably in this world there's a shortage of it, right? But you know what I really believe? More than good advice, more than a good program, people need to walk into the church and have an encounter with the living God. We need an experience with Almighty God. It's more important than any program that we can have. It's more important than anything else that people walk in and say, whoa, there's something different about this place. This is a place filled with God's people. His presence is a recognizable, tangible presence. You know, it's interesting. We talk about, you know, how do we get our teenagers to not engage in particular activities that are sinful? And we can say, well, because it's not healthy for you, and we give all these lists of things. You know what sometimes is missing in the church? You know why we don't sin? Because we have had an encounter with the living God. We have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And we would never want to sin against Him because we love Him too much. Moms and dads, you need to think about this. Give good advice to your kids. I'm not saying don't. But you know, the schools can do that. The schools can tell you why your kids shouldn't smoke, shouldn't drink, shouldn't engage in premarital activities. They can give all the logical, physical, good advice, and it's irrelevant. In the grander scheme of, we don't sin against God because we love Him too much. Because we have had an encounter with God, and it has transformed our lives. And young boy or girl, you can have that experience too. So much better. You see, I'm not just interested in seeing people become more conformed, more in line, more playing by the rules more. I'm interested in seeing people transformed by the power of God. That's a little different. That's a little different. When we come in to the church, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. I love that truth. I know I've said it here before, but I don't like it when pastors say to a church congregation, we're going to invite the presence of God in our midst. Jesus says, He's already here. You don't have to invite me. I already showed up. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know what that means? This is not just a lecture hall. This is not just a social gathering. Do you realize you are in God's presence this morning? And in fact, in the church context, God's presence is most tangibly felt in community with other believers. Just as Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, where people are together, His presence is felt. What a powerful thing. I'll give you another cliche. It's a good one. The church is not an organization, it's an organism. Now think about that for a moment. We talk all the time about the church as an organization. In fact, we are a corporation. This church has been incorporated. We are a legal entity in the eyes of the government, in the eyes of the state of Connecticut and the U.S. government. But folks, we're not just a corporation. Boy, that's shallow, isn't it? We're something much greater than that. We are the living, breathing, active body of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's so much more important than being an organization. We are able to literally conquer the enemy. We are able to see things transformed in people's lives. Why? Because we are the living, breathing body of Christ. Our study over the next 6 weeks is going to be all of it taken from the book of Acts. How many of you have read the book of Acts? And those of you that haven't, take no offense, but go home and read the book of Acts. And it's interesting because it's the Acts, people will say, the Acts of the Apostles. Some of your books, your Bibles will say the Acts of the Apostles. But we could really say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because the book of Acts is a book not about how great Peter is, and not a book about how great Paul was. It is a book about how great God is using somebody like Paul, who Paul says he's the chiefest of sinners, right? He was a murderer. He was having Christians thrown into jail and killed. He was standing there giving approval as Stephen is martyred for Christ, stoned to death. But the powerful Holy Spirit got a hold of Paul and used him to turn the whole world upside down. We read the Gospels and we find Peter a stumbling, bumbling fisherman, right? The only thing he does when he pulls one foot out of his mouth is puts the other one in it, right? Constantly saying stupid things. And in fact, denying Christ 3 times after promising, no way would I, oh no, never would I deny you, Lord. 3 times, one wasn't good enough. And yet, Peter is used powerfully by God's Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is really the source for us to look at building a victorious church, right? That early church was a powerful, powerful church. And as they proclaimed the gospel and that gospel spread, lives were changed. Cities were transformed. And in fact, the whole known world was affected and changed drastically by the power of God. As you read Acts, you will read about miracles. It's a very exciting book. It really is. Powerful and exciting, amazing things happened. One of the things I love is Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Let's look there real briefly. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Now, this seems kind of almost insignificant to mention, kind of like, duh. But look at verse 8. So there was much joy in that city. Well, I would think so. After the experience of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in that city, unclean spirits being cast out, people being delivered, and what? Transformed, what happens? Joy. Do you know that this place right here ought to be the happiest place on a Sunday morning you could possibly go to? Do you believe that? Christ is proclaimed, lives are transformed, and it ought to be a natural byproduct. We should be full of joy. People should walk in the door and say, whoa, people are full of joy. I hope that's what they say we're full of. Amen? Joy. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Gives us a little handle on what happened as the church grew and as the gospel was proclaimed throughout the Roman Empire. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. says, "And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.'" Now, some translations have that a little differently and more of a negative context. "Those who have caused trouble all over the known world," some translations will say. The point is this. What happened with the early church got people to take notice, right? Lives were changed, no question. And these authorities who didn't like the Christians and were bringing up false charges against them, they had been confronted with this fact that the church was growing, was thriving, was doing all kinds of things. What are we going to do? Because, you know, those who have been effective all over the world, now they're here. That tells me that the gospel was, in fact, powerful. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. Notice he didn't say it was the good idea of God unto salvation. He didn't say it was pretty clever for most people to follow and not a bad idea unto salvation. He said, "Is the power of." There is something powerful when the gospel is proclaimed. The church impacted the entire world. And my question then is, how can we be like that early church? How can we in some aspect get a hold of what they got a hold of? How can the church have that kind of victorious power and do what they did? You see, because my general feeling, and correct me if I'm wrong later, is that we still follow the same God, don't we? It's the same Holy Spirit that we read about in the book of Acts that indwells us today. The Word of God that was written then and was true then, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's still true today. Let's see if we can discover how we can be similar, how we can be victorious like they did. Karen read Acts 1, verse 1 through 11. That is our text today. And I would like to submit to you this morning that the church begins with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to understand the church at all, you need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, hear me out on this, and don't jump quick-like. Just let me finish my sentence. Okay, here we go. The church does not begin with baptism. It does not begin with confirmation. It does not begin with membership classes, but it begins with the Holy Spirit. And when does that happen? Salvation. Here the apostles are. They're spending their last days with Jesus in Acts chapter 1. And I love it. Again, before the Holy Spirit comes to the church, before that transforming power that energized the church, what do we have? A stupid question. "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" It is a really dumb question, showing that the apostles still did not understand what Christ wanted them to do. Now, before we beat them up too badly, we would have probably said the same thing. And we probably wouldn't have gotten it either. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we hear this. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You know what he's saying? He's saying, stop worrying about your dumb questions and your dumb thoughts and going off with your crazy ideas about what's going to happen. Here's what you need to worry about. Here is what you need to worry about entirely. You need to worry about being ready to receive the power that's coming, because there's a lot for you to do. You will receive power, and you will get to work, and you will be my witnesses. Not just in Jerusalem, in your comfort zone, in your hometown. Oh, no. You got a lot more than that. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Remember those Samaritans that the Jews didn't like? Yeah, you're going there too. And to the ends of the earth. Holy Spirit power is essential to accomplish the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. If any of us thinks that we will be successful in accomplishing what Christ has called us to do without the Holy Spirit's power, we're just plain nuts. We're crazy. It's impossible. The church thrived, was victorious, excelled in the book of Acts for one reason. Because they were Holy Spirit powered. Jesus said, you will receive power. And you know what? They received power. Look at the disciple. Look at Peter specifically. Again, from this bumbling, fumbling fisherman to a man who stood before the chief priests, was thrown into prison, and boldly said, you know what? We don't have a choice but to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter was used to perform miracles and transform people's lives. The first sermon preached on the day of Pentecost. I wish that I could have the success that Peter had. First time preaching, gets up and 3,000 people come to Christ. Not bad for your first day. Holy Spirit power, isn't it? It wasn't because Peter was so clever. All you have to do is read the Gospels and you'll know he wasn't. But he had the Holy Spirit's power. And he boldly witnessed the good news of Jesus Christ. Before disciples are sent out, they are empowered by the Holy Spirit within. Now, that brings us to a very important question. If, in fact, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if the only thing that is going to give us the power to do what Christ called us to do is the Holy Spirit, then let's ask the question, well, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? We're going to go to a couple places. So, hope you can follow along, and if not, please just listen. That'll work just as well. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. I want you to think about, as I read this, think about how Jesus must have sounded when he said this. Everybody likes to say, people that don't want to accept Christ as Savior and Lord like to think that he was a good teacher and everybody just loved him and he was great. I think he might have sounded a little nuts right here. Follow along. John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up, and it doesn't say he said in a nice, comfortable, conversational speaking voice. It says he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You think they might have thought he was a little cuckoo? I bet you they did. Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So let's just start with a little foundation here. We understand that this Holy Spirit is going to be so powerful that some of your translations, I think the NIV does say out of your belly. The English Standard says out of your heart. From within you will outflow the Holy Spirit. Okay? Okay, follow along here. We'll move to John 16, verses 7 through 15. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Lost my place. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This Spirit of truth, he says, must come. He says, And I'm sure they were thinking it was more advantageous for him to stay and never leave. And he says, no, the opposite is true. It is to your advantage that I go so the Holy Spirit can come. Keep that in mind. We'll press on further. But Jesus is saying it is more important, it is more beneficial, more advantageous, more effective for the church to be victorious if I go and the Spirit comes. Interesting. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. I know you are already experts on Romans 8 because we preached that a few weeks. So this is all review material, but we'll look at it anyway. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, a very interesting continuation in this verse. He says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this is very interesting, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it is significant that we see Paul makes a very clear distinction. If you know Jesus Christ, you have his Spirit. It is not, I've become a Christian, I've accepted Christ, now I need to ask him for his Holy Spirit. He's already in there, and Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. This is significant because Paul has just elaborated in Romans 8 saying that it is impossible for anyone to please God without the Spirit. Because if we don't have the Spirit, then we are controlled by our flesh, by our sinful nature, which does what is contrary to God. And so, if we are going to be used by God, if we are going to be victorious, if we in fact even belong to him at all, then we have his Holy Spirit. Now, one other place I want to turn you to, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. That's a beautiful sound, the pages turning. I like that. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now here, just succinctly clears it up now, doesn't it? It's, when did we receive the Holy Spirit? How did that happen? Did I somehow miss that? Ephesians 1 says here, in him you also, when? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. That's when. At that time you were sealed with what? The promise, and it's not what, it's who. Who are you sealed with? The promised Holy Spirit. Remember that Holy Spirit Jesus said will be in you and will flow out of you? That same Holy Spirit that Jesus said to the disciples will empower you to be a witness throughout the entire world, that Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit that you received when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. That's when you received him. And that's why I say, it's not about when you were baptized. People can say, well, I was baptized as an infant. I was baptized as an adult. That's good. That's great. That's following the obedience of Scripture, the command to be baptized. That's good. When does the Spirit come into play here? When does the Holy Spirit empower his church? When we accept Christ as Savior, we have his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And you know what that also means? We're now without excuse for not being effective and victorious and powerful and witnessing for him. Because we have all the power we need. It's almost like we have that power. How many of you have electricity in your home? A couple of you? Yeah. Running water, that was nice. You know, you can have the electricity hooked into your home and you have the circuit board there. Probably don't have fuses anymore. You've got all the outlets and all around the rooms, right? And you have the light switches. But you know what? If you don't turn the light switch on, guess what? all that power is pretty much useless to you, isn't it? If you don't plug something into a plug, you don't turn on a switch, that power doesn't do you a whole lot of good. You'd be walking around in the dark, and I almost think there's a spiritual parallel there. We need to plug into the source, folks. And we don't say, well, I'll have to ask the Lord for that. No, you've already got it. But you might need to flip the switch. Accepting Christ as Savior will bring transformation, and not only transformation, but will impart you with power. I ask you this morning, have you experienced the power of God? I can think of a few occasions in my life where I have experienced God's power, and I will say this, there are times that we experience that power more dramatically than others. There are times where we say, I was overwhelmed by his presence. I was overwhelmed with his power. And there's other times to say, I didn't feel him at all. In either case, it doesn't mean that God's power isn't at work. But there are times where, praise God, he allows us to experience tangibly a bit of his presence. I was probably, I'd say, 7 or 8 years old, and I was baptized by immersion. And I remember my father baptized me. I remember coming up out of the water. I will never forget to the day I die the powerful, tangible experience of the presence of God at that moment. It was amazing. But you were a young child. Yes, I was. But trust me, I knew exactly where that power came from. I knew exactly what I had experienced. It was God himself. There have been times that I have prayed for people. Yes, believe it or not. I have laid hands on people, and they have been transformed by the power of God. Is it because of the power of me and my praying? Hardly. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, people have been healed and transformed because of his power. There have been times that I have been driving in my car, and occasionally I put in a worship CD and just singing songs of praise to God. I remember one time I had to pull over the car because just an overwhelming presence of the Lord was there. And I needed to stop because I was weeping before the Lord. And it's tough to drive when you're you know, bawling like a baby. There are powerful times that we experience his presence. But whether we have those experiences or not, it does not change the fact that we all have that access to his power, whether we have a tangible experience or not. All of us have that power available to us. Now, I want to talk about two final things here. There are some evidences that should happen. If we are in fact filled with the Spirit, we've received the Holy Spirit of Christ. We have accepted him as Lord and Savior. New Testament talks about two things that ought to be evident: fruit and gifts, right? Talk about the fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. Take a look real briefly, if you would, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, it's interesting, last Sunday, we read part of Galatians 5, didn't we? And we talked about all the bad stuff. Remember that? some of the lists of things that we talked about that was part of the junk that we cleaned out, right? But now we're looking on a positive side. Well, what ought to be here? Well, Galatians 5 is going to show us, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, well, in contrast to the fruit of the flesh, in contrast to the sinful carnal nature, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. There's that joy word again. I like that. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those are the kinds of things that people ought to see in our lives. They ought to see us as people filled with joy, love, people full of peace, gentleness, goodness. All of these characteristics, these qualities, ought to at some point start to show up on the branches, right? That's what fruit does. It shows up on branches, right? I think I'm right on that. I'm not a good gardener, but I think I know that for pretty sure. Now, here's something I want to encourage you with. There are times that we look at our lives and we say, you know what? I'm looking on the branches and I'm not seeing a whole lot of fruit. And we see this idea about gentleness and we say, well, I'm, you know what? Starting today, I'm going to be more gentle. And then we find that we're not, and we beat ourselves up over that. Interesting, beat ourselves up after not being gentle. Anyway, where I was going with that. We notice that some of those fruit are not there, and we get concerned, and we say, well, I'm going to start growing them. Came across this quote in a book called The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life by Charles Stanley. I'd highly recommend the book. But he says this about fruit, and I found this to be very, very insightful. He says, I believe there is a reason Paul listed these virtues in Galatians 5 and moved on. They aren't given to us as goals to pursue. Why? Because you and I cannot produce fruit, and that's not our responsibility. The Holy Spirit is the producer of the fruit. We are merely the bearers of the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit was never intended to be a demonstration of dedication and resolve. It is the evidence of our dependency on and sensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You catch what he's saying there? You can't grow the fruit. You don't produce it, but the Holy Spirit does. How does that happen? The more that I yield to him and recognize that I can't produce the fruit, the more that I realize that there is no power in my flesh, but only in his power, and depend upon him, come to the cross and say, Lord, I've got nothing here. There's nothing good in me. There's no ability on my own that's going to work, but yours will. Please get rid of the me that's in me and fill me with you. You know what's going to start happening? That little fruit's going to start popping out. Oh, there's another one and another one. Okay? It's a matter of yielding to him and saying, I can't do it, but you can. You start doing that. Look out for the fruit. We don't seek fruit, but walk by the Spirit and you will bear fruit. Bill Bright said, the secret to victorious living lies not in keeping a long litany of rules and regulations, but rather in walking hand in hand with the Holy Spirit of God. As you come to know and love God, your obedience to him will be motivated by liberty rather than by legalism. You will genuinely desire to live as he wants you to. He will fill you with the attributes of Christ-likeness. Again, those fruits are a natural outflow of a life yielded to the Lord. We move on to gifts. First thing I'll tell you about gifts is we don't all get the same gift. I thank God for that. You know, I asked Karen to put together this display here this morning. You know why I asked Karen to do it? Because I know that's her gift and not mine. I know that I wanted you to be able to read this. I wanted it to look like a church, not a shed, not a shack, not something that you walked in and said, I have no idea what that is. I wanted it to actually look like a church and have words that people could actually read. Karen, a job well done. We each have different gifts. I thank God that your gift is not the same as my gift. Another great example of that is last Sunday, and Dick and Barb's son-in-law, Pat, came. Boy, he's got gifts. He's got gifts I've got to be careful that I'm not envious of, because I'm tempted to be. They're such powerful gifts. They're such wonderful gifts, the way he sings and tears apart the piano keys. It's awesome, but I don't have that gift. A couple places real quick. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Which means that not everybody gets the same gift. He determines who gets what. I'm glad he does that. Verses 27 through 30 of the same chapter says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts." The point is very simply, we all have different gifts. With both the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the originator and the giver of those gifts. What's our job? Our job is to recognize what gift it is that he gave us and not bury it. Our gift is to use it. Now, pretty soon, the finance committee, the nominating committee might even call you up, say, you know what? We have some ministry areas in the church that need help. Some committees. You know what? This is a perfect time to do a little self-evaluation. Say, Lord, what are my gifts? What have you gifted me with? What am I talented at? What have you given to me that I can use for the kingdom? Now, some of you, I could point you out and single you out and say, I know for a fact what your gift is because I've seen it in operation already. You know what? If you know what your gift is, find a place to use it. Find a place of service and use it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't all have the same gift. Not everybody's on the trustees. Not everybody's on the finance committee. Not everybody's a deacon. So on and so forth. But what gifts you do have, use them for Christ. Scripture says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God, right? So find that gift and use it. I want to encourage you that the church, if it is to be victorious, step one, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to receive him. How do we do that? Scripture already told us this morning, by accepting, by faith, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our salvation. That's it. I have no more hoops for you to jump through. Simply accept Christ as Lord and Savior. That's it. You know what? He then begins that work of transforming you. And the more willing you are to be yielded to him, the more transformation you're going to see in your life. The more fruit you're going to see popping out. The more gifts you're going to recognize that he's given you. I encourage you to live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And keep in step, Galatians tells us, with the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you say, well, you know, this Holy Spirit stuff sounds pretty neat. I like that idea of power. I like that whole byproduct of joy you were talking about. And the love, gentleness, goodness, patience, that other stuff sounds pretty cool too. If you've not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today's not a bad day. You can do that this morning. Simply ask him, cleanse you of your sin. Tell him that you believe that sacrifice on that cross was for you. He'll take your sins and he'll give you the power of his Holy Spirit. I encourage you to do that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are confident that it is your desire to see the church to be a victorious church. You did declare that You will build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why will they not prevail? Because the power that we have is greater than the power of the enemy. Your word says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We thank you for that power in your precious Holy Spirit that dwells within all of those who claim you as their Lord and their Savior. Lord, I ask that you would cause us to be that body of Christ that listens to the Spirit and obeys and does great and powerful works for you. And Lord, I ask if there be any that have not received your Spirit, have not accepted you as Lord and Savior, that this very day they would place their faith in you. Lord, that this would be a place that doesn't just have a great choir and good music and okay preaching. This would be a place where people come in and have an encounter with the living God and are transformed by your power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.